4 and 5, and we are now looking at a little more critical look at this transition from taking godly selfless love that's been brought into existence in verse 3 and moving it into the area of the living aspect of godliness and godly edification, which is where we are confronted for the first time with an analogy that has to do with us as a body. And we've talked a little bit about the naturalness for that in our last lesson. I want to begin right now and try and see how much we can cover in this lesson to just get right into where we begin here in verse 4. And I want to look at this as the first half. And it's one of the things that I said before, that this verse or this section of the living aspect of the godly edifying is neatly divided for us by not only the grammar, but it's also divided neatly into the two verses that it's in. And the first half of the analogy really is all of verse 4. So verse 4, in this analogy, the Apostle Paul begins by saying, "For as we have many members in one body," and that's, he's talking about your physical human body. That's all that's in view here in verse 4. Being in the body of Christ, none of that's in view in verse 4. In fact, don't think about that. I was talking at the break, even though you've got advanced concepts, you need to set those aside for now to get this initial fundamental thinking down the way your Father wants you to understand it, so that those advanced concepts are built properly and that you're not going to have problems later on. So he begins, "For as," that sets up the analogy, "we have many members." In other words, when he talks about having many members here, he's not talking about each one of us. He's talking about you and your own body. When we think about our own physical body, we recognize that it's got a lot of parts. It's kind of like a model. When you dump a model car out, it's almost like, holy smoke, I didn't know it had so many parts to it. I can remember when I learned about the skeleton. What is there, 214 bones in the body? Was that the number? For some reason, that's either the number of bones in your body, or I always remember that's the VMF number of Pappy Boyington's Black Sheep Squadron in World War II. It was the VMF 214, the Black Sheep. I don't know. Or 246, I don't know. It's 200 and some bones. Well, forget it. But that's, 206 bone. That's just the skeletal structure, let alone all the muscles, let alone all the other organs and all this kind of thing. For as we have many members, we have in our own physical body a lot of parts, a lot of limbs, a lot of organs to it, in one body. The whole thing is in this living union relationship. And that's what I want to emphasize, even though you may be a little fuzzy on what that is. It'll get clearer as we go on. But you have a living union relationship with the parts, the organs, the limbs of your own body in one body. And so therefore, they all those many parts or many members make up just one physical body, your physical body. They exist in one body. And that's the reason I'm emphasizing some of these words. That's what I want you to start thinking. How do they exist? What's the relationship in which they exist? And the idea here is that our Father says, "All right, son, look. Look at your own physical body. You now understand something about my wisdom. The way I make my choices. What stands behind it is my godly, selfless love. What I value and what I esteem." Now, to get that into practice in your life, think about your own physical body and begin thinking more critically about it with some real, and I don't, when I say critically, I don't mean, well, I think that I don't like where this mole is, or I'm too fat here, or you know, my hair's this or that color, graying or falling. I'm not talking about that kind of critical thinking. We're not talking about a beauty contest here. I'm talking about thinking with some real perception, and the Father can come along and say, just for a minute, you look at your body. You value it, right? You esteem it, right? Of course you do. So think about that, and the fact that even though it's just one body, it's made up of many members or many parts, right, son? Right, okay. Now start thinking about those many members and those many parts, existing. They exist in a living union type way in that one body of yours. Because the basic and fundamental, what we're after here are characteristics that makes up the way your many members of your physical body exist in living union in your one body. When you see what those are, those will be the fundamental and yet profound characteristics that's going to define and distinguish and even bring identify you as a son in your conduct and in your behavior in the area of how you are going to live in connection with your receiving of your father's wisdom and how you make wise decisions as a son accordingly. It may not seem like it right now, but one of the great ways that you're going to begin to practice, putting into practice wise sonship decision-making skill is in the area of your body. And I don't mean your physical body, but the body in this local assembly. And just like you would make some critical decisions and wise decisions about your own physical body, that's all going to be pulled over into the way we deal and interact in a living union relationship one with another. And it's going to make the beginnings of life occur. That's why it is an existence of a living union in this assembly. I know you don't want to hear this, but there is deadness in this local assembly. And it's been here forever because it's never been addressed before. I'm not saying that critically at all. I'm not saying that you're all screwed up and all that. You're not. You're all sons and daughters at the right place at the right time. But there's just, it's like a warehouse in which no one's ever turned those lights on before. And those lights are getting ready to be switched on and begin illuminating areas that you never thought about a local assembly functioning that way before. So I'm not saying that at all critically. And those segments where the lights are off right now, there's all kinds of, I'm going to use this illustration, machinery in there that's going to train you for all kinds of things. You just haven't been in that part of the warehouse yet. And this is how our Father begins taking us through that process. So that's what I mean by thinking with some real perception about this living union type way that our body exists. And these characteristics are going to translate into fundamental, profound characteristics that define you and I and identify us as sons, as we live in connection with the wisdom we've received from our Father. But that's not all the first part of the analogy. He doesn't come along and just say, for as we have many members in one body. But he comes along and he says, and all members, he finishes off the first part of the analogy, and you know where the first part of the analogy ends because you've got this hard, almost hardest of all, pauses, the colon. So then the next part of the first half of the analogy is, and all members have not the same office. And again, as I said earlier, there's nothing at all in verse 4, not a single word of it, that is difficult to grasp or hard to understand. But there is one word that is a little puzzling as to why it's used. And that's what I want to focus on right now, that word office. For as we have many members, a lot of parts and organs and limbs in one physical body, and all members have not the same office? You sure that's the right word there? Shouldn't you change that word to something else? I never thought about my hand having an office, or my heart, or my digestion, my bowels or my liver having an office? All right. We need to know why this word is used. All members have not the same office. Again, all members, that's all the different body parts, limbs, organs, and so forth of your physical body, have not the same office. And there is a little fuzziness at first when you look at the word office, where we might be scratching our heads a little bit, puzzled over why God would use that word instead of one that we would more naturally use when we talk about our bodies and the limbs and organs and parts of it. We'd talk about them as having a function, right? That'd be the most natural word to use there. Well, that isn't the best word, though, or the most excellent word to use there. This, folks, this is one of those things I love to bring out from time to time, especially about your King James Bible. This is one of those places where in your King James Bible, you have an example of incredible vocabulary control, which sadly is something that's rarely taught in grammar today or English, is real, honest, deep vocabulary control. And this is a great example of that. The word office here, I haven't done this in a while, is the Greek word praxis. It looks like this, P, and we have R-A-X-I-S, praxis. This is P-R-A-X-I-S. The only reason I want to bring that out, the Greek word praxis simply means a mode of acting, or a doing of a thing. And I should have written this up higher on the board because I was going to write underneath it. Praxis is used 6 times in the Bible. It's translated deeds or deed 4 times. It's translated work 1 time, and it's translated office 1 time. Praxis being translated office, this is the only time in the entire Bible that's ever done. It's not the only time the word ever occurs, but more often than not, it's translated deed. Once it's translated work, and here it's translated this one time, office. And it does, an office is a mode of doing something, getting something done. But it's way too vague for what the context demands here. And what we're after is to get rid of vagueness. So when we come back and we look at the word office, and I could have done a whole bunch of charts on this and everything, but I didn't do it. You're just going to have to write down what you like and what you don't like, but more or less, listen. One thing about this, though, is almost, not every, I know of one, just one, out of all the modern English translations that there are in existence, there is one, I'll give you, that retains the word office. But nearly every modern English translation of the Bible comes along and changes the word office to the word function. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function. Bad idea. They do that, but there's multiple shades of meaning. In fact, the word office not only has a shade of meaning that is far more excellent than the word function, the word office has, this is one of the rare times I've found this, it has tons of shades of meaning that are far more excellent than the word function. In fact, you could say office is pregnant with meaning. The word function simply does not have the power that the word office has to generate, and this is one of those areas that I can actually point to it and say, when your father drops that word office, especially when you're reading a verse that's so simple as this, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, office? You almost know something's up with that word. He's dropping something into my mind to get some wheels turning and get some things generated. And he is. Now, I will say this, though. In my understanding, the word to put the word function in there is one of the worst translations you could do to that particular verse. And while we can look at some of those shades of meaning here, and we're going to, it's actually going to be the pop to all this is going to take place, or the kick to it at the end of the analogy in verse 5, that we're going to come along and be able to put it all together, so to speak, and step back and kind of look at it once it's all put together and see the depth of why this term is used. But let's look at some of those shades of meaning that I talk about that stand behind the word office that we have at hand. Well, when you think of an office, what is the most common thing you think of? A place, a position, duty. It's interesting you'd say that.
Administration.
Yeah, what is the most common, often thought of thing when you think of an office? Work?
Where the boss is at.
Yeah. Yeah. Those are all good. There's no, by the way, no bad answers here. I just want to see if you're awake and thinking. If you look at a dictionary in which you'll find meanings coming up as their most common to their least common, one of the most common ways in which the word office is often thought of is that it's a particular position of a seat of government. It's an office. Even if it was business, where the boss sits, the boss administrates. It's a place of administration. It's a place, I love the fact that Helen picked up on that, from which duty is performed. And maybe you didn't think about your members of your body having a duty to perform, but they do. An office is usually held, right? You hold an office. And it's entrusted to a person. You could even say it may be dealt to a person. So therefore, by using the word office rather than function, when you're talking about things like having a particular position of government or administration, performance of a duty, being entrusted with this particular position, one of the things the word office imposes upon you is the sense of a responsibility. And that's critical to the kind of transition that's going to be made from your physical body to being members of this body in Christ, is that every one of us as sons are members of a body in which we have imposed upon us, and we have delightfully acquiesced to it and want it more than we want life itself, is the responsibility as a son with our Father. An office is bestowed upon a man, but listen to this carefully. An office is bestowed upon a man from that man's qualification to have that office. That's another great shade of meaning the word office has. Someone holds an office. If it's done properly, he holds it because he's qualified to be in it. All these words are like little tiny generators that are starting wheels turning in your mind. When it comes to what your Father's, this living union relationship we have with Him and the living union relationship we have with one another has a lot to do with these things. And usually an office is a place of trust. Interesting, some of the things I've said to you so many times in Sonship Education so far, especially in Sonship Establishment, your Heavenly Father is to be the most trustworthy person with whom you ever deal, and you are to be the most trusting person with whom He ever deals. An office is a place of trust. An office is also one in which imposes a task of some performance. When you're in an office, you're there to do something. You're there, you have a task at hand. You have a job to do. You have a business to do. And that's also something very significant about the word office. Like I say, office implies if all members have not the same, yet all members have not the same office. But what that implies is that every member you have to your body has something to do. I don't care if it's your appendix, which isn't a, I'm not even going to use the word. I always trip all over it. Vestigial, is that right? Vestigial organ? That means that's just a tradesman's term for saying an organ that we don't understand, and so we just say it hasn't got any usefulness. Science is full of those kinds of people. Puts great big terms that makes you impressed with their education, but it just simply means we don't know what we're talking about. Well, every organ in your body has something to do. Every one of you, as you think about members as being members one of another, that God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, has got something to do. This is one of the great aspects that I've always admired about the military, especially about small groups like special forces type military, that when you get into a situation like that, you have got to be what they call cross-trained, where you learn every other man's job. If that man goes down, you can do his job. It doesn't matter if he's the guy who makes sure that there's purification tablets in the water. You can do the job. A body appreciates the fact that every part of it always has something to do. An office is always also assigned by another. Someone assigned you that. Hold your place here and let me show you the significance of this. Right now, we'll just look at it because we don't have a lot of time. But come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I would say between now and Sunday and for the next few Bible classes, I'd be perusing 1 Corinthians chapter 12, especially verses 12 down through verse 27. That's the section of 1 Corinthians that Paul grabs a hold of these Corinthians by the ears, so to speak, lays them back against the wall and just braces them for some of the things that they got wrong right here. I just want to show you something as he goes down through this. I'm not going to take time to read down through all of this, but Paul brings up this whole body. And by the way, there are four sections to verse 12 down through verse 27. It divides into four sections. And each section is dealing with one of the characteristic features that should have been gotten right here. It's not that they read these words and couldn't figure it out. They were taught these things by Paul. And whatever the problem was, they did not register, and it created all kinds of trouble for them. But all I'm after right now is come down and pick it up with this issue that I say an office is always assigned by another. Watch how Paul comes back to this issue. Pick it up at verse 14. He says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" But here's what I'm after. Here's the office aspect. "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." All members have not the same office. They all have an office, but they don't have the same office. But all members have an office. In other words, you would never get, and all members have not the same function, from the word function, you'd never make the connection with the fact that an office is always assigned by another. And God has done that. And He has set the members in the body as it hath pleased Him. He made the assignments. Now, I'm not trying to take that off into some kind of Calvinistic type thinking or anything along those lines, but when it comes to your body and the way the members and the limbs and the organs are all designed in your body, you had nothing to say about it or do with it. And neither did mommy and neither did daddy. This kind of phoniness. Look what we created. You created. You create. Oh, how man loves to take credit for God's creation. I hear this all the time when babies are born. Look what we created. Like, you couldn't create dirt. That's what I always like to say. You know, if God and an evolutionist to come along, a scientist, and say, well, I'm going to take dirt and I can create life from it, no big deal. All God has to do with that boob is simply say, you get your own dirt. He got him. Yeah. Well, this is just an illustration of how you can use this issue in 1 Corinthians almost like a answer book to the kind of problems that can take place when this information isn't properly dealt with. But one of the most significant shades of meaning the word office has is that an office is always performed by one with the intelligence to do the job. Whether you realize it or not, your liver has an intelligence to it that it just can't do the job your heart does. And your kidney has intelligence to it that will do a job that no other organ in your body can do. One who holds an office, that office and the function of that office, if I can use that term properly, function, is always performed by one with the intelligence to do so. One who is in an office is one who is there according to instruction. He's been taught. He's been instructed. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but every single cell of your body has got written into it information. It's got instructions. It's one of the big conundrums of science. Where did the information come from that allows for the eye to be able to see color? Where did that information come from that gives rods in your eye and the iris and the retina of your eye the capacity to be able to distinguish things like that? Not to mention what the brain does with that information. Where did the information come from? Every body part acts according to instruction. Now, really, all of this was from George Crabb. But I want to quote him here because I just want you to see something I think fascinating when it comes to the word office and the way a minister, which is what George Crabb was, as well as an educator and a genius in the English language. And I'm reading this out. This comes out of my 1830 edition, so you're not going to be able to really pull this off the shelf at your local library. But I love what he said here. Right in the end of talking about the nuances and shades of meaning of the word office, he says this. Listen to this. He says, the word office is sometimes employed in the same application by the personification of nature. Which is exactly what our Father's doing. He's personifying your natural body. Again, the word office is sometimes employed in the same application by the personification of nature, which assigns an office to the ear, an office to the tongue, an office to the eye, and the like. I think I know where Mr. Crabb got his information, was thinking. I can almost hear him in his mind going right through 1 Corinthians there. That's another sad thing that you won't find in many good dictionaries today, any allusion to the Bible whatsoever. Well, in all of these ways, we can perceive some real insight into the way this analogy is being utilized by our Father, because that word office is generating so many concepts and shades of meaning, and he's coming along and indicating some very definite characteristics of not only this living union relationship we have as members of one body in Christ, but also at the exact same time to perceive how we are being entrusted as all members have not had the same office, but all members have an office, but not the same office. We're at the exact same time being entrusted to function in our sonship vocation. There's so much about the word office that takes us right into that thinking of our sonship vocation that we're going to occupy in our Father's business out in the creature. Well, we'll come back and deal with this some more, but I just wanted to get the juices going and get some things going along those lines right now. And in the few remaining moments we've got here tonight, let's see what we can do here about moving it on a little bit to where we can start maybe approaching some of these critical characteristics that I keep talking about that need to be understood here, that form and set that compass and fix that mind from now on. That's going to characterize us as sons. That's going to be part of our soberness of thought and our sober conduct that goes with it. Well, once the first part of the analogy is properly in your head, it's in your thinking now, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Okay? All of our members have and function with intelligence and with full qualification in the roles they function in, but they don't all have the same office. Once that's been done, and it's doing its job, and by the way, that colon right there tells you, pause there long enough so that you start thinking about your body as having many members, but not all members have the same office. But what is it they do have in common? What is it that makes it a living union relationship? And there are, like I say, four essential issues that make it that. Well, we'll deal with those, but let's get the last part, the second part of the analogy. Well, once you've paused at the colon long enough at the end of verse 4 that's effectually done its job, it's working in your inner man, it's got those juices going, got your mind going along the way it needs to go, it's set in the position your Father wants it in, verse 5 comes along and says, so we being many, are one body in Christ. And that's the end of the analogy. And what follows are the seven simple words that focus upon godly living and conduct and behavior. And everyone members one of another. Well, there's your second part of the analogy, the word so. Just as the first part of the analogy set forth concerning our physical bodies having many members, but not all members having the same office, in the exact same way, so we, each one of us as sons, each one of us in this local assembly are one body in Christ. There's the kicker. Our one body in Christ. And again, while that concept of being in Christ, that's nothing new. We can go back, all of our, the whole issue of us in our sanctified position in Christ. We've learned about what it means to be in Christ. And if I can, I think it's the, no, it's, maybe it's the next. Here we were in Adam. Here we are in Christ. We've gone over that. That's nothing new. That terminology's there, sitting there in verse 5. We can appreciate that terminology of what it means to be in Christ. But what is different And you need to be able to kind of suspend what you already know is that issue of we are one body in Christ. The issue of being one body in Christ is something we are confronted with here for the very first time. And that's significant. The idea is that we are to take this critical and perceptive thinking of the first part of the analogy up there in verse 4, and now we're to bring that to bear upon the final part of the analogy and make a connection, so to speak, between some fundamental basic characteristics of what a living union relationship is about and how our many members exist in this local assembly in that living union relationship with one another. We look at our physical body and see it. And then we should look at the same thing when we look at ourselves in the local assembly. While many members have not the same office, how those characteristics are the very same characteristics that will mark and identify your conduct and your behavior, with us being many members in a living union relationship as one body in Christ. And what I've tried to do tonight is to give you link by link the proper links in the chain to get us down to this point. That's how you transition from the godly thinking to the living, the godly living, and that can now be recognized. And if what we've done tonight has worked, it can therefore properly be dealt with. So the only thing really left to deal with is the application or the final link. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. So whatever the living union characteristics are in my own body are going to be the same living union characteristics as we are now one body, being many, many members, many parts, many limbs, organs, whatever, but being many people now, we are one body in Christ with the exact same living union characteristics. And folks, the only way you're going to figure out what those living union characteristics are is to think about your own body. And to think about some fundamental aspects that it has to have for it to be in functioning, living union with itself, if I can put it that way. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. And by the way, we'll identify all of these very clearly. But that's the kind of connection that has to be made. And so, once that's done, we should be able to deal with the application of the final link. I don't get excited because we're going to come back to this, which is the last seven words of this that takes the now existing godly thinking of godly love and godly selfless love, and the transition of the analogy has been done, bring all that perspective to bear on the last seven words of verse 5 when it comes along and says, "And every one members one of another. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." And folks, there is an awful lot of issues packed into those last seven words. Simple, simple words, but a great deal of information. Well, I think we're about out of time to do what I wanted to do, but I think what I'll do in the remaining few moments that we do have is, let me ask you this, and I'm going to kind of run ahead of what I was going to do. But again, when you just think about yourself as being members of the church, the body of Christ, what is the basic reason you say those words? Why would you say that to somebody? I'm a member of the church, the body of Christ. Yeah, but if you were talking to another Christian, your average Christian, why would you bring that issue up to them? Exactly. And that is a problem. And I'm not picking on Steve, but that's the way my case would be as well. Formerly, I would bring that up because the truth of the matter is most folks who rightly divide the word of truth basically only think, and I'm not saying they don't think with some more perception than that, but basically deal with the term and the phraseology, "I'm a member of the church, the body of Christ," as just simply a way that distinguishes the programs, that it's a dispensational issue. Show me anywhere here where dispensations is being dealt with. It's not. See, that's not the way your father taught you. That phrase, "the body of Christ," or "one body in Christ," was never originally taught to you as simply a designation between God's program with Israel and his program with us today. And yet 99.999999% of the time, by folks who rightly divide, that's the way it's used. And even by those who don't, oftentimes, will use it that way. Acts 2 or non-dispensationalists, they'll at least have to admit there's something different about the church, the body of Christ in Israel. If they see any difference there at all, they'll use that terminology that way. But that's not how your father taught it to you. He first teaches it to you in a way in which you understand it as integral to who you are as his son and how you are to take godly his instruction of wisdom in godly selfless love and translate that into your conduct and into your behavior and how you are to put that into labor with him within the local assembly as members of one body in Christ. No dispensational issue being brought in there whatsoever. So I say that to you because when you think about this, then you're not thinking about your body or the way you relate to it or any of those kinds of things with that in view. All you're doing is coming along and you want to think about your body in terms of how is this living union relationship, how does it exist? What are some, if I was to say to you, tell me one of the features of your body. And I'm not talking about I have black hair or I have white hair or I'm not talking about that. In fact, I'm going to do what I did on Sunday. The fundamental features that I'm after and that your father is after here are features, first of all, and there's another reason why office is so much better than the word function. Because when you talk about a characteristic that your body has with itself, you almost leap to the idea that it has to be perambulating and functioning. I have to be hitting a ball, or I have to be at work, or I have to be running or jogging, or when I do this. Well, there's another segment of your life that you spend flat on your back for 8 hours, roughly a night, most of you 4 to 6 maybe, for others 8 hours or so, sound asleep. And what I'm talking about as major features or characteristics of a living union relationship your body has with all of its members is just as viable, just as operational, just as functioning when you're sound asleep in your bed as when you're up and active and walking around. Now, when I put it to you that way, and maybe what we should do is come over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I know we've just got a few moments left here tonight, but I want to allow you to have some time as you look down through verse 12 through verse 27. And I'm not going to tell you if you're... There's no wrong answer, but whether or not it's one of the four that Paul lists here and the way he talks about it, we may have to refine it a little bit. But what do you perceive would have to be a characteristic that would indicate this is how we would function, this is how we would live and interact with one another as everyone members one of another, as this analogy is driving at? What do we need to have? Interdependency. That's a good one. Exactly as, and you need that whether you're awake or whether, by the way, I'm not saying if that's one of the four or not. I'm just saying that's good. Okay, knowing each other. Yeah, that's, coordination, right? Communication. Yeah. Trust. Yeah. Well, yeah, that's true. Yeah. If I'm going to use my foot to stand on, I better well trust it can hold my weight. Cohesion. Yeah. That's good. I'm just trying to give you an opportunity, because if you've been sitting there, just can't wait till we get to this and want to tell me what you found, that you get a chance. Maybe you'd rather say, oh, I really didn't get a chance to look at it that much. A division of labor. Yeah. Yeah. Those are good, but you're starting to kind of get out into areas in which your body's functioning, you're out, you know, living. I'm talking about things that are, and this again is a good illustration of how you can get ahead of more basic concepts where a foundation has to be laid so these additional concepts can be built on them. But these are all good. But when you perceive yourself even asleep, there's things that your body's still doing. And it has to have some characteristics that make the offices that each member has, even though they're not the same office, they function as one body. And again, I'm not going to press you on this tonight, but that's the kind of thinking you got to have. Anybody else want to jump in with something? I'm not going to say, oh, that's stupid or anything along those lines. In fact, some of the things I've heard tonight are just a little more advanced. We need to get more basic with them, but they're right along the lines of what Paul's been talking about here. Have you had time to, you should have read this. I told you to read it between last Sunday and tonight. But if not, between now and, this is Wednesday, right? Between now and Sunday, familiarize yourself some more with these areas. And we're going to go and see if you can perceive where there's breaks, because there's definite shifts from what Paul talks about. And those shifts, you'll find four major shifts that he makes here. And each time he shifts, he's looking at a particular overall general characteristic that is one in which anybody who would have perceived properly what this analogy is driving at would have those fundamental aspects down as to what it means to be one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. And so therefore, you wouldn't have some of the kind of problems that you, in fact, if you read through this, you'll find some of the problems that were occurring in the Corinthian church. Well, we don't have time to really get into anything, and if I do, I'm going to be spending more time than I've got to deal with it. But that's what Paul's doing in this section. That's why he's addressing this. He's not just addressing this because there were problems that needed to be smoothed over, but because these people had actually had a major breach in their sonship life in which the adversary was just exploiting it like crazy. And it was due to the fact that they had not gotten clearly the things down properly that they should have got in this Romans-type doctrine. So in the time I was yakking there, anybody else have a thought? Well, like I said, it's not just... It's what? Yeah. Right. Yep. Yep. Yeah. But let me just give you one little heads up. If you, for instance, took verses 14 through 20, and you just looked at that, at those the verses 14 through 20, there's one basic thing Paul's after there. And I'll leave you to see if you see the other three areas, but that's the first area. From verses, actually it begins in verse 12, but in earnest, from verses 14 through 20, think about what Paul's saying there and how that, you could boil that down to an issue of a specific kind of living union characteristic where even the members of my own body, if they could do it, would look at one another and say, that's what I think of you. That's how I perceive your, that's how I value you. That's how I esteem you. I esteem you as blank. and you fill in the blank. And there's one big thing that comes out of that little section right there that says, I value and you are to value and esteem one another this way. And it's the first, most basic, fundamental characteristic of them all when it comes to the way your body and all the members in it, though they have not the same office, are one body and have a living union relationship. That's very good. Yeah. Yeah. Everyone is needed, he said. Yeah. You're in the 9 ring. All you got to do is get one more step and you'll be in the 10 ring. And he knows exactly what I'm talking about in those rings, because that guy can shoot. He can teach blind people to shoot. If you don't think that, he did it. There's a picture, I can prove it. He taught the blind to shoot. They're what? Well, they're equal in a sense. They don't have the same office. Yeah. Yeah.
You could say that without one, it's not functioning as it should?
Yeah, yeah. Something has to pick up the slack. Yeah.
Probably a 7 ring,
right? But that's good, yeah. You need every one of them. And we're just going to develop that just a touch more, and we'll be in the 10 ring. But those are the kinds of things I want you to think about. And again, it may not seem like the most exciting doctrine we've ever covered or gone over. But as I can tell you, it is absolutely essential. You can't live without this. And we'll get to more of it on Sunday morning. Well, with our heads back.